All right, do me a favor this morning. You may have done this before. You may have participated in this before. I want you to take your hand, put it about yay far from your face. Okay? Now, what I want you to do, while you're doing that, look at me. I can see all you pretty good still. Still look good in all those fall colors. Now, focus on your fingers. What's beyond your fingers right now without changing? Still looking right at your fingers. What do you see beyond them? Not a whole lot. Now focus past them. How much do you see your fingers still? They're still there a little bit. But you can look past them pretty easily, can't you? You know, you can go ahead and put your hands down. I might start calling on you if you keep them up like that. I remember the first time that I used my dad's binoculars. Has anybody ever in here been like fans of bird watching? Fans of bird watching, maybe hunters or anything like that? Yeah, I see a Clayton. Every once in a while you use binoculars. And I remember the first time I used binoculars, they were my dad's binoculars, and we were down at the cabin. And our cabin is on this hill down in southern Iowa, and you didn't look across, and there's this flat field. It's almost 200-300 yards away that you just see this flat field. And every once in a while, you'd see what just looked like a dot kind of going across. And it would sometimes be a deer, sometimes be a turkey. And I remember my dad going and grabbing the binoculars from the drawer and coming and giving me these binoculars. And before he gave them to me, he put them up and got them all focused and everything so he could see the deer. And one thing that you need to know about my dad is my dad has terrible eyesight. His glasses, if a normal person would look through them, I'm pretty sure they could see like every spot on the moon. That his eyes are so bad. And so when he gets them focused to his and then hands them down to mine, I'm looking through these. And I can't see a thing. I'm looking through them, and the deer look like just little blobs running around. Branches look more like bushes. I knew there was something out there, but I couldn't quite see what it was. So many times when we look around, things seem blurred. They seem pretty fuzzy. They seem far away sometimes, And there are times when, even when we know what's right out in front of us, we can't tell what it is. Today, we look at a young woman in Scripture that had to change her focus. Hers is a story in changing the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we look at the world around us, and even the way that we look at God. The book of Esther is tucked away in the Old Testament. After stories of kings and wars and exiles and building walls and temples, just before these beautiful poems of emotion, we see a girl who looks around her and doesn't quite understand what's happening. She doesn't understand what's happening. She doesn't understand why it's her that it's happening to. And the biggest thing is she can't seem to find God in any of it. And so the first thing that God has to do in her life is God has to affect and change her focus on how she sees herself. Setting up the story of Esther, we see this king named King Xerxes. And we always loved this name because it was Xerxes the Jerxes. Because he was a jerk, you see. King Xerxes was a drunken pushover of a king. The story starts of Esther, starts when the king declares a holiday for the entire land. And in this holiday, he's going to dedicate his entire land. Sounds spiritual, right? He's going to dedicate his entire land to drinking. And so he sets up this holiday This dedication time where his whole land is going to be dedicated to drinking and partying. And in Esther 1, verse 4, it tells us that for 180 days, the king had set out this decree that everyone should just enjoy themselves. That they should be able to drink as much as they want, no limitations, no holding back. It's time to live your best life now, or so it seems. So for half a year, this land was swallowed up in wine and alcohol and all of this. And you can imagine what that turned this place into. And during this mess, the king calls out to his wife. The king's sitting around, lounging around with all of his nobles, and he calls out to his wife and tells her to come and to show herself off. And the queen refuses. It's, to start out this story, it's one of the most noble things that happens. This queen refuses to come before the king and all of his royal pals. And so the king gets mad. He gets irate, and so he decides that because his wife embarrassed him by not coming out and showing herself off to all of his friends, that he was going to put out a law. And he gets together with all of his buddies in his drunken state, and he's like, guys, this will be a great law. Ready? I'm going to say that in all of my kingdom, the men have to be rulers of their household. Boom, we showed them. And how do you think that went? Husbands, go ahead and try that with your wives today. not going to have many takers on that. And so he tells them pretty much this big, like tongue sticking out, boys rule, girls drool deal. And if you want to go into that, check out chapter 1, verse 22. And in this whole thing, in this whole mess that's happening, we're going to see two characters show up. The next section of this book, the party almost seems to be forgotten. It seems like the king's hangover is starting to wear off at this point. And the king looks around and he realizes that he actually wants a wife. Because you see, the other one, his other queen, decided to banish her. So she was kind of forgotten at that point. But what she had done for him wasn't. So he wants a new wife, and he decides the best way to find an app. They didn't have Tinder. They didn't have, what are the other dating apps right now? ChristianMingle.com, FarmersOnly.com. They didn't have any of those. So he decides to hold a region-wide beauty pageant. And this is where we're going to get introduced to Esther and her cousin Mordecai. And the curious thing is, in all of this, is that they seem all too ready to participate in this. In this beauty contest. This beauty contest that would result in getting to marry the king. And we start to see why this is problematic. In Esther chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it tells us a little bit of an insight into Esther's preparations for this beauty pageant. It said, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard to the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. And then it tells us this, before a young woman's turn came to go into the King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed to her for the woman. 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. And all the gals are getting ready for their spa day right now. Now, a year-long kind of cleanse, a year-long spa day as it was, they would be amazing, I'm sure. But both here and in the following verses, something sticks out. And it all falls down to revealing who we are. Because for Esther, and it was encouraged by Mordecai, she wasn't going to reveal who she was. And we see that this was more than just conveniently not telling someone about her nationality. What this was conforming to the culture around her. The choices that are made here show something that has gone on for a while now. You see, in this story, in this grand scheme of things, where they were at this moment is they were Jews living in an exiled land. But we see from the books coming before this and the history and the timeline coming before this, they were allowed to go back. You see, they weren't all living in exile anymore. It tells us that a population of people had gone back into the promised land, had gone back to where God had wanted them. And then a certain amount of them stayed in exile. Through their choices and through their actions, we recognize that these heroes in Scripture are like us, they're people. And that should be comforting to us. Because how many times do we read through Scripture? Do we read through God's Word? Do we see the stories that are in the Bible? And we think that we can never live up to what God is doing with them because we aren't those people. But what's revealed to us in the story of Esther and in many other times throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, is that they are just people. They're normal, everyday people. But what's the matter with this is in these choices, Esther refuses to reveal who she is. And what is really revealed is who she is without God. And where this comes into our life is there may be times where we think in our minds or sometimes even out of the best intentions that we're not going to reveal who we are to friends, to coworkers, to neighbors, all around us. We think we don't want to throw our Christianity on them. We don't want to be Bible thumpers that just smack them all over the head with Scripture. But when we refuse to reveal who we are in Christ, we're revealed for who we are without God. And we can fall into conforming with the patterns of the world around us. And that's what's happening with here. And so she began to actively participate in cultural norms that were countercultural for someone whose identity would be found in God. For a Jew, like we see in Ezra or Nehemiah or many of the other Old Testament books, the events that they are participating in are shocking. This idea of marrying a non-Jew, especially going through a beauty contest to do so, would be deplorable to say the least. And this beauty contest that she goes through is absolutely scandalous. The things described in the next few verses point to joining in on things that the Bachelorette would cut to commercials for. And that's part of the tension in this book. We don't see God, and we don't see evidence of God's people truly acting on God's commands. They're getting wasted. They're eating unclean foods. They're participating in marriages that are forbidden for Jews, and they're participating in extramarital activities that are forbidden for everyone. What we see in this book and in every story in the Old Testament into much of the New Testament is that this is not to glorify the people who are in this story. And that's something that we need to learn, that we need to shift our focus on, and that Esther had to see. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about a girl who could win a beauty contest. It wasn't about her being a hidden Hebrew. It wasn't about her being afraid to consult the king. It was about God in all of it. It was about God coordinating events in this instance to bring about his plan. It was about God being faithful to a people who were living lives to show no evidence of faithfulness in their everyday lives. It was about the fact that God uses unlikely heroes. Because the focus that Esther is going to have is that this is about God. No matter what happens, no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances are around us, this has to be about God. It can't be about me. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to trust God in that? Are we willing to claim the unlikely heroes? Are we willing to be ourselves and let us be used by God? God uses people who don't have the best record. God uses people who others write off as tainted. God changes them from being seen as the sum of their mistakes to the point that they're seen as heroes. God makes them. That's where their change in focus of themselves had to be, and that is where their change, where they have to change their focus on who God is. So we look at this change in focus, moving from a point where Esther had to change how she saw herself to now how she was going to change how she sees God. And so we have to ask the question, how did Esther really look for God? The crazy part in this book, the weird fact about this book, is that throughout the book of Esther, God is never mentioned. God seems to not be able to be found in the pages of Esther. God seems foreign in this time. God seems far away. The closest that we get to God being mentioned is a statement made by Mordecai in the middle of the book. In this story, at this point in the book of Esther, we see that there's a conspiracy to destroy all of the Jews, and Esther seems to be the only one who can do anything about it. And in a display of faith, we see Mordecai look to Esther. And he's confronting the rational fear that she has. And he says this in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your position for such a time as this? Mordecai sits there looking at his hand and finally recognizing that there might be something beyond it. That there might be something out there in the background. But the struggle throughout this book is finding God in the everyday, in the background, in the things that go on that they aren't seeing. So can we just for a moment take a look at this at the times in the book of Esther where things come together just a little too well? In the first first part of chapter 2, Esther is picked out of all the young women when she brings nothing special to impress the king while all the others do. Mordecai in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Mordecai just happens to be sitting in earshot of two royal officials who are planning to assassinate the king, which helps to save the king's life, which just so happens to be forgotten until in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see the king just happens to not be able to sleep the same night before Haman. In chapter 5, 9 through 14, the man trying to murder Mordecai comes in to ask if he can kill Mordecai. Stopped because the king just so happened to not be able to sleep, and it just so happened that the chronicles read to him were the ones that held the story of Mordecai saving his life, and he just so happens to decide in that moment, on that very day, that he's going to honor Mordecai. Which just so happens to all pile up anger in the king as Esther is about to convict his most trusted advisor trying to kill him. When Haman is executed, it just so happens to be on the same stake that Haman was planning to execute Mordecai on. Ironic, isn't it? That is an awful lot of coincidence. That is an awful lot of things that happen to just be so perfect, just right, while we don't see God mentioned anywhere in this book. So many things that happen just when they need to happen. So many things that go against chance. Albert Einstein once said, "Coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous." We see nothing but coincidence when our focus is on our circumstance. We see God at work when we look for Him. God allows us to make our own choices. God gives us every ounce of free will to do what we choose to do. God doesn't force us to follow Him. God doesn't play every event in life like a pawn on a chessboard. But I want us to think about the credit that we give God. What credit do we give God who made the world by speaking a word? What credit do we give God who can split a sea in two? What credit do we give a God who can fights for His people, who tells the wind and the storms to cease and it listens? Do we give God enough credit for the everyday? Do we see God in coincidence? Is our focus on our circumstances that leads us to coincidences, or is our focus on God? I think that's what we have to ask ourselves. Not that everything that happens in life is God flipping a switch saying yes or no. But is God working in our lives, and do we give Him the credit when He does? You know, when I was using my dad's binoculars, he could tell I was struggling. And so he bent down and he showed me the little knob and showed me how to focus it just right. And it was only then that I really was able to see all that was on the horizon. Things that I missed when my focus wasn't right. Mordecai had to plead with Esther and ask her to consider if maybe, just maybe, she just so happened to be put in the position she was in for a reason. How much do we miss when our focus is not on God? Would you pray with me this morning? God, we pray that our focus is on you. God, there's a lot going on around us. There's a lot going on that we're involved in that God, we sometimes don't understand. God, we pray that in our lives, in the times where we don't understand the coincidences, where we don't understand our circumstances, that instead of focusing on those things, we put our focus on you. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who cares for us. God, you challenge us to go out and look at the flowers and see how well you care for them. How you dress them so beautifully. And we have to wonder why we're so worried about our everyday. God, if our focus was just on you. Lord, in the areas where we don't see you, help us to shift our focus. In the areas where we miss you, God, remind us once again, you are there. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. It's in all things that we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please stand?